The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Why do we live in the world like we do? There has to be a cause for every effect. Something had to cause it. Something is continually causing all of the troubles in this world. But people are trying to deal with the effect, and you never can cure the effect until you get to the cause and change that. Now, you can say the cause is the human nature, but people don't understand human nature. They don't realize what it is. They don't know what is its origin. They don't know where human nature came from. You think God created human nature in people? Human nature is an evil attitude that wants to go the way of self. Self-centeredness, the way of get. God did not create that way, and God's law and everything about God is just the opposite way. Just the opposite.
It really does make you appreciate the uniqueness of Herbert Armstrong, his ministry, and what he talked about over the course of 50-plus years. Regarding man's nature, where it comes from. As he says there, that was from the 1980s. People don't understand the truth about human nature. Today, we're going to get into that subject and more on the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us for today's show. You can get to the live video stream of this program at TrumpetDaily.com or TheTrumpet.com or the Rumble channel, Rumble.com/Trumpet Daily. So we've got these tributes coming out. We're coming upon Mr. Armstrong's 40-year anniversary of when he died back in January of 1986. So this is the latest Trumpet issue, the January edition. I brought the supersized Royal Vision. This entire issue, every single article, it's about Herbert Armstrong. It's about Loma Armstrong, his wife. It's about their ministry. It's about his teachings, his work. And I was talking to Joel Hilliker. He had the editorial staff just put together all the literature that we feature, either him or his message, on one of our covers. You see the booklets right there. I mean, this shows you who's following in the steps of Herbert Armstrong. It should be obvious that the Philadelphia Church of God, we've been around for 36 years. And for almost four decades, I mean, we've been following in the steps of the prophesied Elijah. Matthew 17, Malachi 4, Luke 1. It's in the Bible. Here God raised him up to restore all things to the church. And we are blessed to have the teachings, God's true doctrines, and we give it away to you freely. You've seen the clips before, no doubt. Herbert Armstrong presenting Mystery of the Ages to the sophomore class back in 1985, and it brought a tear to his eye. He said, this is the greatest gift that I could give to you. But how unique. There's quite a lot in both of these publications, Royal Vision and The Trumpet, about how it all started for Herbert Armstrong and what God did to humble him, to bring him down, to help him see the truth about human nature. And then God filled his life. This is from his autobiography. And he talks about he was well on his way to success in business, to becoming a millionaire by today's standards. This is back in the 1920s. And then because of the Depression, God struck him down. God Almighty, the Creator, was knocking me down again and again, he wrote. As often as I got back on my feet to fight, starting another business or enterprise, another blow of utter and bitter defeat seemed to strike me from behind by an unseen hand. I was being softened, he said, for the final knockout of material ambition. This is what God brought him through. To bring him out of this world and into God's family, God's church, God's work. And he describes it in detail in this book, in Mystery of the Ages, and many articles as well. And it was at this time when God was humbling him that he was challenged. His wife challenged him regarding which day is the Christian Sabbath. And then another relative said to him he was ignorant because he didn't believe in evolution or he didn't understand about evolution. And so he delved into a virtual night and day study for 6 months to prove the truth of the Bible, the truth about evolution, the truth about the Christian Sabbath. And he learned that he not only was believing false doctrines that weren't in the Bible regarding the Sabbath, but pretty much everything in general that he had come to accept and believe. He wasn't a very religious man growing up, but what he understood about the Bible or what he thought he understood about the Bible, it was all wrong. He talks about his conversion here. It meant real repentance. For now I saw that I had been breaking God's law. I had been rebelling against God in many more ways than just breaking the Sabbath command. It meant turning around and going the way of God, the way of his Bible, living according to every word in the Bible instead of according to the ways of society or the desires of the flesh and of vanity. It meant a whole new way of life, living God's way, living according to the Bible. I mean, this is how he's described his conversion in his literature, as I say, in his books, in his writings. This was a preacher at Amfest over the weekend. And I've mentioned before, you know, things that Tucker has said about, well, you know, people can change just like that. It's no problem. And it really is upsetting to hear the preachers of this world talk about converting to God's way of life as if it's just a simple procedure, a snap of a finger. I mean, what does that say about, well, first let's just listen to the clip here, clip 15.
And that brings up an interesting question. How long does it take to become a Christian? You know, sometimes people say, you know, I'm in the process of converting. Look, you're either converted or you're not converted. Becoming a Christian, it doesn't take years, it doesn't take months, it doesn't take weeks, it doesn't take days, it doesn't even take hours. It can happen just like that.
Of course, it's different for every individual, the timing of it all. But it is a process. It's a lifelong process, in fact, converting into a God being. But the way these people make it sound, it's nothing. Yeah, the way Tucker describes Paul's conversion, as I say, it's upsetting to hear. Yeah, he was just on the way to Damascus, and then just like that, he turned around and started serving God. No, actually, he went straight to Arabia for 3 years because he had to be educated in God's way of life. Read it in Galatians 1. He didn't confer with flesh and blood. He didn't, on the way to Damascus, he wasn't struck down with a snap of a finger and then immediately headed off to, you know, Amfest or something. He went to Arabia where Jesus Christ re-educated him. I mean, this was like a complete overhaul for the Apostle Paul. God took Moses, just pick any example. Jonah ran from the responsibility. And God had to strike him down and bring him back. Moses went into the wilderness for 40 years to be humbled, to understand what it meant to come out of the world. This world and the things of this world, they are not God's. And giving it all up, it's the most difficult decision anyone could ever make. And we need God's help to do it. We need God's power. We need God's truth. You know, Satan, the devil, loves it when preachers talk about, yeah, it's easy. It's just the snap of a finger. It's just a simple altar call. You don't have to change your life or start obeying commandments or anything like that. That is the devil's religion. That is Jude verse 4, turning the grace of God into a license to just do whatever. Do whatever. Listen to Mr. Armstrong. He says, "The opening of my eyes to the truth brought me to the crossroads of my life. To accept it meant to throw in my lot with a class of humble and unpretentious people I had always looked upon as inferior. It meant being cut off from the high and mighty and the wealthy of this world to which I had aspired. It meant the final crushing of vanity. It meant a total change of life. It meant real repentance. For now I saw that I had been breaking God's law." How very different this message is compared to what the typical preacher would say today. "I had been rebelling against God. It meant turning around and going the way of God, the way of His Bible, living according to every word in the Bible instead of according to the ways of society." I think I read this part earlier. It's all discussed in this latest issue of the Trumpet magazine. If you don't have a subscription, make sure you call our operators today, or you can see the book there, the autobiography that these quotes are taken from. And read about what God brought this man through so that he could be a humble, willing, devoted servant for 50 plus years, boldly proclaiming the truth of God, coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. He says, "I think one of the greatest tests that everyone whom God has called faces is giving up this world and being part of it." That's from Mystery of the Ages. The greatest test. I mean, this right here, this is why in this organization, this church, and God has raised the ruins and performed so many miracles to build this headquarters operation, this worldwide work, and all of the literature that we make available for free. But we don't have millions and millions and millions and millions of members. I mean, I suppose anybody that just stumbles upon our website or has gotten a subscription to one of our magazines over the past 36 years, I suppose if we were just thinking about numbers alone, we could say, well, yeah, there it was just like that. They got their first issue, and with the snap of a finger, they're now a member of God's church. That's not the way it works. That's not the truth of the Bible. I'm sorry. It says, when you see, this is also from Mystery of the Ages, when you see what's wrong with the world's religions, you'll have pinpointed the cause of all world evils. Well, I mean, that's a big statement. Could religion actually be part of the problem? People are waving whatever it is that they wave at this time of year, talking about peace and joy and love. And then the very next day, I suppose we'll return back to the violence, the strife, the division, the evils of human nature. And not even pause and not even stop to think, why the paradox? Why do we have all this discussion about peace, about prosperity, about joy? And then there's so much misery. There's so much unhappiness. There's so much suffering. Why is this world the way it is? It's because of human nature. That's why. And Mr. Armstrong stood alone preaching that message. And God just, I mean, God even deepened his understanding, particularly when he was meditating on Ephesians 2 and Satan being the prince of the power of the air. I think that came in the mid-1970s. The truth about human nature, the world is confused. They don't know. Mr. Armstrong said, "Religion involves one's conduct, one's principles, one's way of life, and one's concept of the hereafter." That's what true religion involves. Our conduct does matter. The principles, the way of life, the concept of the hereafter. I saw an article on Fox News about just how momentous that event was when Jesus Christ was born. And it was. It was. Of course, the Bible tells us that we're to memorialize his sacrifice, his death, every year on the Passover. But his birth was momentous. It was God in the flesh. And there were many prophecies that pointed to it. But it talks about, again, bringing the kingdom of God on earth today. Live it, you know, the implication, live it in your heart. And then all of these momentous prophecies regarding the kingdom, I mean, it's fulfilled. You're part of it. You're part of Christ's ministry. So much more to it than that. And of course, even that is flawed in many respects. But he came the first time to lay the groundwork for God's church to be the lamb sacrifice for the sins of mankind. I mean, just even the exercise of spending 3.5 years with 12 disciples and teaching them. And he went through a lot of moments where they were very carnal, where they were very selfish, where they were faithless. And Christ was telling them, look, at Pentecost, after my crucifixion, you'll receive the Spirit of God, and then you'll have the Spirit of power. You'll have that new mind. You'll have the mind of Christ. You can't, if you're reading the Scriptures objectively, humbly, Matthew 11:25, you know Christ didn't come and say, you know what? Hey, you 12, come over here. Listen to how easy it is. Just the snap of a finger. It just happens in a moment. That's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught in the cost chapter comes to mind, Luke 14. If any man's going to follow me, you've got to be prepared to give up even your own physical family if necessary. Well, that's a pretty big statement. You've got to be willing to sacrifice all if necessary. That's another big statement. You've got to be able to carry your cross, carry my cross, bear the burdens of others. You're going to have to make sacrifices. You're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to be teachable. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I say? Jesus encountered Pharisees at every turn because the human heart is Pharisaical. And Christ showed us the way to be healed of that sickness. Matthew 24:3, it says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of this world, this present age? When is it going to end? I mean, these weren't wild-eyed fanatics talking about the end of the world. These were the students of Jesus Christ. When is this age going to be over, and when will you usher in this new age, this kingdom that you've been talking about, that you've been teaching us about? It says, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. It's the first thing he says. Deception was on Christ's mind. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. They're going to come in Jesus Christ's name, saying that Jesus is Christ, and it's going to deceive many. Deceive many. Look at verse 5. I mean, read it in your own Bible. Is it possible that many or most are deceived? Well, if you believe your Bible, these are the kinds of things that just, they made Mr. Armstrong's head explode. Really? Is this what the Bible says? Deceived about Jesus Christ and his teachings? Notice verse 21, it says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Nobody would survive this. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. What's described here in verses 21 and 22 is the final catastrophic outcome of a world full of human nature, which is actually Satan's nature, in Ephesians 2 and verse 2 brings this out. And this is a message, as I say, that Herbert Armstrong brought to this earth, God through him, obviously, for decades, he exposed the truth about man's nature, about the heart of man. Listen to this from one of his sermons in 1981, clip 11.
Now the whole world has been cut off from God and from the knowledge to solve man's problems or to deal with one another. He's cut off from God and he can't even deal with his neighbor. That is the kind of world you've been born in. And people think this is God's world. And people think this is a pretty good world. Oh, they don't know how rotten it is. Man has had great progress materialistically. But he's had nothing but retrogression when it comes with dealing with man and no connection with God. Even after Christ came. Now, why did all this thing happen? Man cannot deal with people. He's out of contact with or help from the Creator, which he needed. Now, man has developed the hydrogen bomb. Man has developed the engines of destruction that can become the Frankenstein monster to destroy man.
The truth about human nature and why this world is the way it is, and he talked so often about that paradox. All of this materialistic progress and all of this suffering and misery to go with it. You know, we've talked this week about fake religion, about false doctrines. I touched on it right at the start. And you look at this issue, I mean, this is November, December, Trumpet Magazine. Is America's religious revival for real? Is this real? Is there substance to this? I heard on Steve Bannon's show this morning. I mean, they've got correspondents on location at the Vatican in Bethlehem and all the reports. You know, young people are returning to Jesus. They're turning to Jesus. There's a revival. Is it for real? Well, that's November, December, and then this is the very next issue. Here's your religious revival. And God's the one that puts this together. I mean, yes, we were planning on a tribute to Herbert Armstrong, but when God started working on his mind in the fall of 1926, we're coming up to the 100-year anniversary of that. I mean, that anniversary together with the anniversary of his death, there you have the two bookends and all that happened in between. That's a real religious revival, true religion, the truth of God. I mean, it had been virtually blotted out, the true gospel. And God raised up Herbert Armstrong to proclaim the truth about God's soon coming kingdom. The truth about Jesus Christ and his message. The gospel of the soon coming kingdom of God. Then, I mean, God's going to open up the minds of mankind. And upon repentance and faith, every human being can receive a new mind, the mind of Christ, the nature of God, the divine nature. And then we'll finally see solutions to the many problems of human civilization. Notice this one from, I guess I already played that. Let me just give you this quote from The Missing Dimension in Sex. Human nature is simply the subconscious pull of a definite attitude of mind. It's the attitude that became Satan's. It's the natural attitude implanted from infancy by the invisible Satan. It is the attitude of vanity, of self-concern, of lust and greed. It is the attitude of hostility to others and resentment of authority over it. Now, if you're looking at this world with open eyes, you see all of those attitudes. They're on display every day. They're on some of the more popular TV shows, movies, music, all of it. As I say, just because you sit down at a political, convention of some kind and talk about God, That's not repentance. That's snap your fingers and now you're religious thinking. And there, as you heard, there's a lot of theologians that teach that. And so the tent gets bigger and bigger. Everyone's invited. Come as you are. They sing it, so many of them. Come as you are. Well, if the Bible says that our righteousness is filthy, are we really going to come as we are? Or are we going to let God clean it up? Dennis Prager, there's not too many that get close to the truth with respect to human nature and its evil. But Dennis Prager, I don't know exactly when this was, but it's fairly recent, I believe, but he's talking about a video that he made many, many years ago, as you can hear in the first clip, clip one.
About 30 years ago, I made a wonderful video called For Goodness Sake with some of the biggest names in Hollywood. And it's about goodness. Then we went into the street and we asked random people, are you a good person?
I consider myself to be a pretty good person.
Yeah, I'm a good person.
Yeah, I'm a good person.
Of course I'm a good person.
And everybody said yes. Almost everybody thinks they're a good person. It's fascinating.
Yeah, it is fascinating. In a world where everyone believes they're a good person, why, oh why, is there so much evil? Why is there so much family breakdown? Why is there so much divorce? Why is there so much cheating and stealing and lying? Why are there so many false narratives? Why are there so many false doctrines? Why is there so much Pharisaical thinking? I read through Matthew 23 with you yesterday. Jesus said, you're like a whited sepulcher. I mean, it looks nice and shiny on the outside, but on the inside, there's rottenness. There's deadness. There's a sickness. And we need to be healed. The human heart needs to be healed. Mr. Armstrong, I mean, he said human nature wants to be good or be considered good, but it doesn't want to do the good. So the conduct, the lifestyle, it matters. Jesus came to teach his disciples a new and different way, a more excellent way, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12. He really did tell them in the Sermon on the Mount, now you're to become perfect. And don't think that I came to do away with the law. Same sermon, Sermon on the Mount. He said, I came to magnify it. Now it matters what goes on in your heart, what goes on in your mind. That's the truth of the Bible. That's the truth of the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, I could read it for you, but read Matthew 5. And see how the chapter ends. Of course, the sermon continues on in Matthew 6 and Matthew 7. I would suggest studying all of it. But Matthew 5:48, that's like the SPS of the whole sermon. Become you therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. We want to become perfect like God the Father. That's the process that plays out in the life and mind of a true Christian. And it does take a lifetime. And Mr. Armstrong, toward the end of his life, said, I'm at a point now where I think I'm maybe 51% spiritual and still 49% carnal. I mean, he was in the fight all throughout his life. This was no snap of a finger religion in his mind. I gave you the quotes from the autobiography. He knew what it meant. When God told him or revealed the truth, he knew what this meant. I have got to forsake all and follow Christ. I mean, that's counting the cost. This is a video from a long time ago, and you know, nothing has changed. I mean, if anything, human nature's worse. Well, we know it is. 2 Timothy 3 says that. But I bet if he took a camera down the streets of wherever, Everybody would say, of course I'm a good person. Of course. You listen to all the talking heads on the left and the right. You think they think they're good people? Of course they do. That's the way we all think. That's the way of human nature. And you have to look at the world as it is. And then you're in for a reality check. Wait a second. What's going on here? Why is there so much evil? Play this from Prager, clip two.
The subject is human nature basically good? It is so obvious that the answer is no, that one has to ask, how do people believe otherwise? So I Googled, are people basically good? This is on the front page of the results on Google with the search, are people basically good? Scientific American. Scientists probe human nature and discover we are good. CNN, breaking news alert. People are inherently good and nonviolent. Really? People are inherently good and nonviolent? Psychology Today. Are humans naturally good or intrinsically evil? No one can ignore evidence of actual evil in the world, but that does not compel us to see human beings as naturally depraved.
No, notice his sources. What, Scientific American, I think it was? CNN? Psychology Today? I mean, they would specialize in the mind, yeah? Psychology Today. Yeah, it's the nature of man is pretty good. And then you go to the streets and, well, people in an individual basis, they confirm it. It's all that we believe and what we've been taught to believe. The heart of man is good. It's good. It's inherently good. We're born good. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, the prophet says, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his steps. God's prophet, he understood that human beings are incapable of guiding their lives without instruction from heaven above, without guidance and direction from God. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. We're not living God's way. That's why we don't know the way to peace. We put this montage, these are mostly clips that we've played on this show, and some of them are a little bit different as far as the subject matter is concerned. But just notice the underlying, you know, premise of so many of these comments. Even when you're sitting across the table from a terrorist who openly declares that it's his mission in life to kill Jews. To see human beings find a good heart, even in that kind of an individual, it's astonishing, really, to see how far we're willing to go to declare our goodness, our righteousness, our holiness. Well, and if you convert to Christianity and it's just like this, well, look at how simple it is. To now be considered religious, now you're part of the movement. This is clip 14.
We go into a room and you have the Qataris, the Turks, and the Egyptians, and then we meet the four representatives of Hamas, which is a terrorist organization. And I'm looking at these guys and I'm thinking these are hardened guys who have been through 2 years of war. They've obviously, you know, they greenlit an assault that raped and murdered and did some of the most barbaric things. They've been holding hostages while Gaza's been, you know, bombed, and they've withstood all the suffering. But when Steve and him spoke about their sons, it turned from a negotiation with a terrorist group to seeing two human beings kind of showing a vulnerability with each other.
In the case of the Qataris, they're criticized for not being well-motivated. It's preposterous. They are well-motivated. They're good, decent people. Okay. I think we trust the Qataris. If I didn't trust the Qataris, then that would be really problematic.
I wish people could see people from Qatar hugging people from Israel. And by the way, it happened with the Turks too. And it happened with the Egyptians, which sort of I don't know, makes you feel a whole lot better about what the possibilities are for the world.
And I just want to say, I think Steve Witkoff is, if there's anyone who is, you know, has the hand of God on him, it seems to me, I sort of overstate it, but I feel that way. It's Witkoff, who's like a thoroughly decent man.
And those with what he calls derangement syndrome are the ones who think that he's a good man. And it is not a good man. It's hardly even a human. Humans are full of compassion and empathy, and he has zero.
And that brings up an interesting question. How long does it take to become a Christian? You know, sometimes people say, you know, I'm in the process of converting. Look, you're either converted or you're not converted. Becoming a Christian, it doesn't take years, it doesn't take months, it doesn't take weeks, it doesn't take days, it doesn't even take hours. It can happen just like that.
Both sides want to get to an improved bilateral relationship, the United States and Russia.
That's true.
How can we trust that Vladimir Putin actually wants that and that he's not also being influenced at the same time by his close friend, President Xi of China?
Well, look, we have our own discussions with President Xi of China, and he wants to get along also, and he's looking to get along, and we're looking to get along with him, and we will. I think that President Xi would like to get along, and I think Russia wants to get along with the United States.
Let's see. I mean, I've spoken to Putin a lot, and he actually was very nice. He volunteered help on, as you know, on Iran, but he was very nice.
Trump's way is people vote their pocketbook, right? So he wants to bring the bacon home to the United States. I think everybody's bought into that over in the GCC.
I agree. I mean, we're reverting to like human nature. People want stability and prosperity for sure.
Correct.
Human nature. I mean, pretty much you can trust just about anybody, everybody except for the bad orange man, if you're Rosie O'Donnell, but everybody's good. And listen, I mean, the thing of it is, we encountered this kind of thinking when we came out of the Laodicean rebellion. And my father makes the point in Malachi's message. There was nonstop talk about love and unity, even as the church was being destroyed. The worldwide church of God was blotted. The devil blotted out the worldwide church of God. And he did it through all of these false doctrines, these false teachings, these pagan ideas. And people just went along. I went through Matthew 24 with you. Great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of this world. Nothing like it in human history. And were it not for the very elect and God intervening on their behalf, it would be the end of human civilization. The noble elect, the ones that really and truly do have the love of God, the ones who are fulfilling God's law, which is love. This is from Malachi's message. I just pulled it up online. The noble elect have fallen in love with God's truth. They love God so much that they'll stand alone or even die for him. They are not deceived by hugs and kisses without real substance. And they are not deceived by endless talk of love. They know what the true love of God is. They judge by fruits, not outward appearance. You notice one of the comments, I think it was Jared there in that montage. He said, yeah, this is a terrorist group that had committed all of these barbaric things. But then when we came into the room and sat down with them, they turned. He used the word turned. They turned into family men. They were fathers. I mean, that's a snap of the finger conversion right there. No fruits. No fruits to demonstrate that they had made a lifelong turn away from their barbaric past. No repentance, in other words. When the Pharisees came up to Jesus, you can read it in Matthew 3. Well, first, let me just read it because it's interesting how he addresses them, for one. And then what he says to them, or what he says they should do. When he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers or snakes, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I mean, that's a pretty sobering message. And then he tells these Pharisees and Sadducees, bring forth therefore fruits, meat for repentance. Show God you're serious about changing. Show God you've changed, even in your heart. This is what God expects. This is what John the Baptist preached. This is what Jesus preached. Starts with repentance. Well, I mean, you've got the gospel, the vision, as part of that message too. Jesus comes into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is to be set up on this earth. And so he says, repent. Repent. Bring forth the fruits of repentance. Jeremiah 10, just to finish this thought, verse 24 says, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. We need correction from God, a loving Father, if we're going to become perfect like him. He's got to show us where we're off, where the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. God has to reveal it. This is a few more bits from that Dennis Prager segment, clip 3.
So if babies are so good, how come so many turn out so rotten? So you'll say environment, but that's ridiculous. Who made them rotten? And who made them rotten until you go back to the first baby? Somebody chose to be rotten at some point. The idea that babies are bad is stupid. The idea is that babies are naturally good is stupid. But as Orwell said, some things are so stupid, only an intellectual can believe it. But let me make it clear at the outset. I have never said, nor do I believe, that human nature is essentially evil.
I don't think we're innately evil, but we're certainly not innately good.
Now, this doesn't mean that people are basically bad. We are born with real potential to do good. If people were basically evil, then it would be absurd to appeal to goodness, right?
There is too much good in the world that if we were really basically evil, why would we engage? Why would people engage in such good? But of course, the opposite is equally true. If we're basically good, how do you explain all the terrible things that people have done? So are people basically good? The evidence is so overwhelming, given the amount of cruelty in history. You name the evil, and I'll just show you how ubiquitous, how common it is. Human nature is human nature. Times change, cultures change, hopefully sometimes improve, but human nature doesn't change. And of course, in just the 20th century, the bloodiest century in recorded history, just communists alone butchered 100 million people, non-combatants. And Hitler, and the Nazis, the Germans, and their Holocaust, 6 million Jews, men, women, babies. And what about the medical experiments that Nazi doctors performed on Jews and others in the concentration camps? Medical experiments on people without an anesthetic.
It's the paradox of our times. He doesn't quite hit the nail on the head 100%. But at least he acknowledges there's a lot of evil in this world, and that springs from human nature. But really what he's describing there, the good and the evil, it's straight out of Genesis 2 and 3. The two trees, the tree of life, which represented God's life, God's spirit, God's mind, God's nature. And then the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But good only as human beings can define it or live it. It's of man, in other words. And man is influenced by Satan the devil. Mr. Armstrong, this is back in The Plain Truth, 1962. How much good is there in human beings? Yes, how much? How much good is there, after all, in human nature? He says, I've said through the years on occasion that there is good as well as evil in human nature, that it's a mixture of good and evil, and that this is a bad mixture. This is why you can get to so many scriptures that just describe it straight up as wicked, as deceitful, as hostile, rebellious. Because even though there's the mixture of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the whole of it is evil because of the poisonous mixture. In 1969, he said, Mr. Armstrong, not understanding the truth of the makeup of the human mind, the psychologists start out with a total misconception of human nature. Therefore, their entire structure of teaching on psychology is based on a false premise. He says the assumed premise is that human nature is essentially good. The psychologists believe that. The educators believe this. And really, when you listen to the preachers, they believe it. Because if conversion is just the snap of a finger decision that, yeah, I'm now religious. I sat down at AmFest and I talked about God. Never mind the lyrics of my songs over the past 20 years. Never mind the lifestyle I've been out there promoting. Never mind the influence that's gone a long way toward breaking marriages or families. I sat down and talked about God, and that's enough. I mean, the preachers right here at the same convention said so. The truth of the Bible, it shows too how little even preachers know about the Bible, about the agonizing ordeal that Paul went through or Moses went through to convert to God's way of life, his way of thinking. This is Satan's world, and you see Satan's nature all over the place. And I mean, it manifests itself in various ways, many different ways. Just self-righteousness alone is a sin. It's a sin that has to be repented of. Just as sure as a murderous terrorist act is something that we have to repent of, bring forth fruits of repentance. My father gave a program some years ago, this was in 2008, on the mystery that is human nature, clip 12.
And to this world, human nature is a mystery. It's a mystery. When we look at great scientists and educators and people like that, we sometimes think, well, maybe they're above human nature. They're not like the rest of us. And we think, well, maybe it's not a mystery to them, but it is. It's a mystery to all of this world because they don't have what it takes to understand and conquer human nature. But then many scholars believe there is such a thing as spontaneous goodness in human nature. But really, you see, what they're saying is that it's all a mystery to them. They don't know what human nature is. They don't understand it. And if you don't understand it, well, how can you solve all of your problems?
So you see how that these efforts, all the diplomats traveling the world, trying to make peace, you see why, as we've repeatedly said, that those efforts are going to end in failure. This is why. The truth about human nature is why. In the old correspondence course, it says human nature wants to be right or believe it's right while doing wrong. This is exactly the kind of religion that Jesus encountered repeatedly, over and again, at every turn. I read it to you yesterday. Matthew 23. It wants to be right while doing wrong. It wants to think of itself as right, not wrong. This very trait in human nature has led even the so-called experts to believe human nature is automatically good. Listen to this next one from Dennis Prager. I think this is probably the best bit from that segment, clip 6.
So here's the question. Why do people believe what is patently false? People who believe that people are basically good want to believe it. Because if people aren't basically good, that means we blame people for evil. That means we blame ourselves. And people don't like blaming themselves for the wrong they do. In other words, in a nutshell, people believe what they want to believe. And they want to believe that people are basically good. And of course, and this might be the biggest reason for why people want to believe that people are basically good, because they want to believe it about themselves.
Yeah, and then they go. He goes on and says that if you believe that you're inherently good, you also then don't need God. You don't need God's truth. You don't need God's law to show you the way. You're doing good on your own. He brings that out. This is the clip I actually meant, clip 7.
There's another reason as well why people want to believe, because I am convinced if we're not basically good, the argument for a God is necessary. If we're not basically good, it makes the case for religious morality that much more compelling. Yeah, you're not basically good, so here are 10 commandments to make you a better person. And they come from God, at least according to those who believe it. That's a big deal. But if we're basically good, we don't need a God. And we live in a radically secular age, and people don't want to believe that we need a God.
Pretty good stuff there from Dennis Prager. If we're basically good, we really don't need God. And notice the reference there to the Ten Commandments. That's where you get a lot of disagreement, a lot of justification of sin. A lot of preachers that talk about legalism. Oh, that's a bad word. We're not here to become perfect. We want to be obedient. We want to think of ourselves as obedient. But as I've said this week, I mean, if you're deciding for yourself how to keep a certain commandment or which day to keep, are you obedient to God's laws? Is God, it's a thus saith the Lord, that clip I played for my dad the other day. What is God's view? What does God say about it? We need God and we need his commandments. And furthermore, we need his spirit because of how evil the human heart is. Bring forth the fruits of repentance. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 3. I don't have time to go through the scripture blitz. I've already referenced a few of them. Jeremiah 17, 9. Romans 8 and verse 7. Romans 1 and verse 21. Says that because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. When we've talked about the subject of peace, I mean, I've taken you through Isaiah 59 and Romans 3, where Paul basically paraphrases what Isaiah wrote about man not knowing the way to peace and how our feet are swift running in the direction of evil. These are the things we're to repent of, to come out of. And as I read at the start, I mean, that's something that most are not prepared to do, to forsake this world and the ways of this world. But that's what God expects. 2 Corinthians 6, you can read the last few verses. And of course, Revelation 18 and verse 4, I think I mentioned those earlier in the week. I see the clock and I see that I'm out of time. I won't take you a little bit over today. We'll try to finish on time with today's show, the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you again tomorrow.